You can turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Joshua. You have the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then right after that is the book of Joshua. And we are starting in Joshua chapter 7. We're going to spend some time looking at what we call the man Achan and Achan's sin. As we prepare to do that, would you join me in prayer? Father, today we come to you and we ask that you, Father, would be in control of our lives. That you, Father, would direct our thoughts and our hearts. That you would teach us your way. And that you, Father, would show us what you want us to learn today. May we grow from the example that is given in Scripture of this man and his disobedience of you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the children of Israel made their way out of Egypt after 40 years of wandering, one of the things that happened was God gave them an incredible victory under the new general Joshua. If you'll remember, Joshua was one of the 12 spies, along with Caleb, who went into the land of Israel early in the sojourn of the children of Israel. And then those two were the two men who said, "Let us go and take the land. God will be with us. We can handle it." But it was a land full of giants and a land full of incredible armies. And the people of Israel were people who had been used to slavery. They had been used to being beaten down and told that they could not do things without other people's permission. And so they were afraid. And the other 10 spies said, "Let's not go into the land. Yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it's a wonderful place. But we're afraid because there are giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight." And so Joshua became one of the two that protested and said, "No, we ought to go. We ought to take them on. God can handle it, so we can handle it." At the end of Moses' life, 40 years later, Moses appointed, through God's authority, the man Joshua to be the new general, the new judge over Israel. And so Joshua became the guy that was going to lead the children of Israel actually into the land. And as he did so, one of his first conquests was the story of Jericho. You remember that? God told Joshua, "I want you to just march around the city." Joshua is out saying, "Okay, Lord, how do we go about conquering this land?" And God says, "Just march around the city for 7 days. Don't say a word. Just march around the city." It's an incredible story when you stop to think about it. "On the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times and then blow your trumpets." 7 times you're going to blow your trumpets, or you're going to march around the city and then you're going to blow your trumpets, and you're not going to have to lift a finger to see the walls fall. Now, can you imagine Joshua bringing that back to his generals? "Well, Joshua, what's your plan?" "Well, we're going to march around the city. And then what?" "Well, we're going to go back to our tents." "Right. Well, what's your plan tomorrow?" "Well, we're going to march around the city again." "And then what?" "Well, we're going to go back to our tents." "Right. Joshua, are we going to do anything different than march around the city?" "Well, yeah." "What's that?" "Well, on the seventh day, we're going to march around the city 7 times and blow our trumpets." "Right. Yeah, this is a good plan, Joshua." You know, just about that time, I can imagine most of the generals are thinking, "Okay, it's time for a free and clear election. It's time for a democratic process. Let's put somebody into power that is going to make some difference here." But the truth of the matter is, God had the plan in his hands all the time, didn't he? Because they marched around the city, and what happened? The city walls fell down. You can still go to Jericho today, and you can see back literally 17 different excavations down into the ground. Jericho is so deep, the excavation in Jericho is so deep, that this building could set inside of the excavation of Jericho, and you still wouldn't come up to the level ground of what Jericho is today. Because it was one of the most ancient cities, and yet it was destroyed in that day and never came to power again. It still exists, but not in the same place and not in the same power that it was in the time of Joshua. So the children of Israel conquered the city of Jericho, and they tore down the walls, and everything was going their way. And in fact, it said at the end of that time that the Lord was with Joshua and the children of Israel because they obeyed the Lord. And then they went on to the little city of Ai, little town, just a little ways away from Jericho, and that was to be their next conquest. And they went in after conquering the great and massive city of Jericho, and this little town with its small, tiny walls and just a few people, a few thousand people in the city. And they came out and they literally routed the children of Israel and drove them off of their land, killed 36 of their soldiers, and people were just absolutely in disarray. And it is at this point that we come to our passage of Scripture, beginning in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. Joshua is before the Lord, and he's saying, "What in the world has happened, God?" And the Lord says to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things that they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst." These devoted things, by the way, were things that God had earlier said, when you go into Jericho, you can't take anything. All the treasury and everything is going to be put into the house of the Lord, and that will be the tithe. And from then on, you can ransack the cities if you want and take whatever is left over for your own storehouses. And somebody had taken one of these things that had been devoted to the Lord and put it aside. "There are devoted things in your midst," he said in verse 13. "O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes shall by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord shall take come near shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near by man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, and he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and they brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, was the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw the spoil of among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, that's the Babylonians, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing about 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent and the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took him, Achan, the son of Zerah, and the gold and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. That is the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. Now we look at this and we say to ourselves, wow, isn't that a bit drastic? All he did was take a little bit of stuff. Even if you look in terms of the value of the day, it wasn't all that much. It was a nice little nest egg, but it wasn't something that should have been, in our minds oftentimes, responsible for Joshua having to stone them and having to burn their carcasses. But something that needs to be recognized here in all of this is that Joshua's sin affected the whole nation. Achan's sin affected the whole nation. Think about that. Think about the impact of that. Think about the implications of that. The Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, "Get up, why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant and that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things that I said should go into the treasury of the tabernacle. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." He didn't say Achan sinned, Joshua. He said Israel sinned. Achan's sin made the whole of the nation responsible. Have you ever thought about that? Those devoted things that should have been given to God were taken and held for their own enjoyment, their own retirement, or whatever it happened to be. Can you imagine what it would be like for Achan? I can imagine him working his way through the land or the city of Jericho, and he comes upon this little stash of stuff that he can kind of hide and sneak out in his bag or in his pack. And he says, "You know, I've lived in the wilderness for 40 years. I've worn the same clothes for 40 years. Here's this beautiful cloak from Babylonia. It's worth a lot of money. Maybe I'll just keep this. Maybe I'll just keep this silver and just put it in the bag here, this bar of gold, stick it in the bag. Nobody's going to know the difference. Nobody's going to feel anything different." And then they all go to Ai. "Yeah, we just took on Jericho. These guys are no match for us." And they're turned in a rout. 36 men die. Why? Because one man sinned. What are the implications for us today? You ever wonder why God is not necessarily blessing America the way that we would like for Him to? We're still the greatest country on earth, and yet we have our problems, we have our difficulties. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why revival doesn't come? Ever wonder why these things don't seem to happen the way that they seem to happen in the past? People prayed and people came to know the Lord and people repented of their sin and all of these things happened. I believe it's because we have a nation full of Christians who do not believe that sin is sin. We live in a country that has winked at sin, that has allowed sin to happen without any kind of recourse against it. And because of that, we live in a country that for all intents and purposes is powerless before God. But it's not only that. Reinstatement of all of that, in order for those things to be changed, reinstatement had to happen as God began to reveal Achan's sin. God gave a revelation of the sin to the people of Israel, and here's how He did it. He took them all together and began to weed them out one by one, one by one, one by one. First by tribe, then by clan, then by family, then by man. Have you ever thought about why God did that? If you've ever spent any time studying the story of Achan, the first thing you have to ask is, why didn't God just tell Joshua? He told Joshua that the nation had sinned. He told them that somebody had taken something they shouldn't take. Why did He just go through this long, drawn-out process? I mean, at this time in history, there were between 3 and 5 million Jewish people. And they started to cast lots in some way. We don't know whether it was by length of stick or by pieces of pots that had been thrown into another piece of pottery and one marked, and they just keep pulling them out. So the head of the tribe comes and he pulls out the pot, and eventually that it shows that Judah is the one. All this seems so by chance. And then they come down to the clan and they find the clan that that is the one. Then they come down to the family, and they find the family there that is the one. And then tribe by tribe, or person by person, man by man, each head of each family under that family comes along, draws out a piece of pot, and finally there's one that's got his mark on it, and it's the man Achan. Why go through that whole long process? Well, I believe it's because of grace. I believe that God was trying to give Achan plenty of time to come forward and say, I'm the one. I'm the man. Please forgive me. I believe that if God had seen Achan's repentant heart, that forgiveness would have come. But God went through the whole process of revealing Achan and who he was and his sin in order to give Achan the grace that was his, if he would have only appropriated it. Again, what a strong lesson for us today to be reminded of the fact that God is calling us, oftentimes through what is a slow and a tedious process, to repent and to turn from our wicked ways and to focus our mind and our hearts on God. What are you hiding from Him? What is it that He is waiting to reveal to you today? What is there in your life that needs to be changed? And through this slow, tedious process, God is dramatically revealing to you and eventually to everyone around you the sin that is in your life. But Achan didn't repent. In fact, what happened was Achan held out until the very end. And finally, when it was revealed, Joshua comes to him and gives him God's response to his unrepentant heart. Notice what he says here. He makes a solemn and a heartfelt appeal to him, and he says, "My son, why have you done this? Give glory to God, my son." Joshua didn't come to him and say, "You jerk. Look what you did. Look at the way that you brought havoc and wreaked havoc on our nation because of your selfishness." He came to him, and in an appeal, he said, "My son." He wasn't of the same clan. He wasn't of the same tribe. He wasn't of the same family. And yet he came to him as the leader of the nation and said, "Why did you do this? Why did you bring this on us?" And Achan's confession was honest, straightforward, true. He says very simply, "I'm the one that took him. I've sinned against God. I saw these things and I wanted them." Notice the process that he went through. There's actually four steps that become the process of Achan's sin. You can write this down if you want to, because it's really powerful for us to recognize in our own life. The first thing that he did was he saw. Wandering through Jericho, he sees the stuff. Hey, nice robe. He saw it. After that, he coveted it. He wanted it. He said in his heart, "I deserve it." That's what he said. By the way, that's a lie. I deserve it. There's one thing we deserve, and that's hell. One thing. We don't deserve any good thing in this life. All good gifts come from the Father of lights above. And anything that is good is simply by His grace. We don't deserve it. It is unmerited in our life. He saw it. He coveted it. He said, "I deserve it." He took it, packed it up, put it in his bag, snuck out of town with it, stuck it under his tent, and he hid it. He saw it. He coveted it. He took it, and he hid it. What have you seen? What have you said, "I deserve this"? What have you taken, even at the risk or the responsibility that you have for your family or whatever it happens to be? What have you taken that you should not? What have you hidden? What have you taken down to your garage or to your closet and put in the back of your closet waiting for for the right time to pull it out when nobody would really recognize that it's new. What have you done? That's what Achan did. And when it was revealed, Achan said, I did all of this. And yes, I sinned against God, but there was no repentant spirit in him. There was no repentant heart. And because of that, we see the process that he went through. By the way, this is the same process that Eve went through. She saw the fruit. She coveted the fruit. She took the fruit. And then she hid from God. Because she knew that God could see what she could now see. Adam knew that God could see what he could now see. Their nakedness. Before God, he sees it all. And helping Achan to see the process was valuable because God, step by step, even in his timing and in his way, he brought everything to being. Proverbs 16:33 says, a lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It doesn't matter if the cards fall out as you think that they should. God has decided how they're going to come together and how they're going to fall together. There is no such thing as luck. There is only the providence of God. That was also seen later in the way that David and Bathsheba did what they did. He saw, he coveted, he took, and then he hid his sin by trying to kill Uriah the Hittite. He hid his sin by marrying Bathsheba before she was showing and hoping that no one would know that this baby that she was carrying was illegitimate. That's the way we go after sin. And in this passage also, the objects of the sin have been enumerated, and they're enumerated for a reason. Partly to show us that there was some worth to them in today's or in the world standards, but that it wasn't worth dying for. Have you ever thought about that? How many of your sins that you're willing to hide from God are you willing to die for? How many of the things that we just hold out and we just say, I gotta have this, are we truly willing to go to the wall for? There are very few things in this life, in the physical, that are worth me going to the wall, that are worth me standing in front of a firing squad, that are worth me being stoned or to be burned or to be willing to give up my life for. Very few things. I can't think of one thing, only a few people. There's nothing out there. And yet Achan hid his sin. And because of that, God brought final judgment on him. Now, we look at this judgment and we go, man, this is really harsh. He brought out Achan. He brought out all the stuff that he had taken. He brought out all of his possessions. He brought out all of his livestock. And then he brought his children. Now, there's a problem here. If you look at what the scriptures have to say, and the problem is this: Achan's children should not have been executed and burned in there, in that whole issue, because Deuteronomy 24:16 says, or allows for the children to be exempted from a parent's sin. So there's really only one explanation in this. Achan's wife is not mentioned in this. I believe that Achan's wife must have said, "I'm not going to be a party to this," or she didn't know anything about it. But Achan's children decided, hey, here's a nest egg for us. When Dad dies, this stuff comes to us. And they helped him in hiding this stuff. Maybe even helped him in hauling it out and getting it out of the city. We don't know what their culpability was, but we do know that they were somehow indicted by God because of their sin. And so they were killed right along with him. This was not something that was just done to clean out the clan so they wouldn't come after Joshua later. It was done with the impact of understanding that anyone who sins dies. By the way, that's still true today. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Anyone who sins will die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, through his grace, died for us. How important for us to recognize that today. Are you one of those that just continually messes up? I mean, you've got these secret sins and you say, God, I'm going to conquer this, I'm going to conquer this, I'm going to conquer this, and yet you keep going back to it, you keep doing it, you keep laying it back at his feet and then picking it back up again. You put it on the altar and then you take it off the altar. You keep tearing those things out of God's hands after you've already given them up to him. May I say to you that there's always hope if we bring them to him. His grace is sufficient. He will always be there. Well, what's our faith lesson for today? What is it that we can pull out of this that will be valuable for us to recognize? First of all, we need to recognize that our secret sins can be cause for God's removal of blessing on our country, on our church, and on our families. Our sin can be a result of God's lack of blessing. Believe me, as a pastor, there's not a day goes by that you don't stop and evaluate your own life to make sure that what God is doing in your midst in terms of blessing or lack of blessing is not there because of you. That God is blessing because things are going in the way that he wants them to go and there is no sin in your life in that way. Or that God is not blessing because maybe there is sin that you need to evaluate. Believe me, you just don't carry that weight lightly. You don't take on that mantle flippantly. God blesses those whom he will because they honor him by their lives. You're frustrated with your family? You're frustrated with life? Are you frustrated with issues in your life? Just as Achan's secret sin was cause for the whole nation to be under judgment, so our secret sins can also cause judgment in our lives, in our nation. You ever wondered why peace doesn't seem to be a part of your home? Maybe it's some kind of a secret sin that you're holding back from God. Is spiritual fruit a commodity that you never seem to enjoy? Well, I love biting into a fresh apple or a fresh peach or a nice juicy orange. Man, there's just something refreshing about it. The same thing in the Christian life. I love sinking my teeth into the opportunity of witnessing to somebody and telling somebody about Jesus Christ, watching somebody fall to their knees before God and accept him as their personal Savior. And if that kind of fruit isn't happening, or if somebody isn't walking with God or growing in their relationship with God because of your teaching or your training or what you're doing in their life, or there aren't results of your life in terms of the general benefit of you building into others' lives, if that fruit isn't there, if you're not biting into it and feeling the sweetness of that juice, maybe it's because there's some sin there that ought not to be. Achan gives us a wonderful example of how we are to live our life, what we are to do. Back in 1895, a young man named Evan Roberts, who was a seminary student, was convicted of the sin in his own life, and he eventually dealt with that sin, and then he decided that God was telling him that he needed to go back to his home in Lockower, and that he needed to tell his people of what had happened to him. And so he went to his headmaster at his school, the seminary where he was, and he said, I feel that God is leading me to go home and to tell my people at my church what God is teaching me in my life. He said, is that from the devil or is that from the Lord? And the man wisely said, those kinds of messages never come from the devil. And so he left school at that time and he went home and he went to the pastor on a Sunday evening and he said, I have a message from God and I would like to share it with our people. Well, the pastor wasn't all that impressed at the time. And so he said, listen, you can stay after, and then anybody who wants to stay can stop and stay and listen to what you have to say. And so he did. He stayed, and 17 people stayed to hear what he had to say. He gave them 4 points. The first point was confess any known sin. Deal with any known sin in your life. And he said, I have a message to you from God. He wants you to understand these four points. First, confess your sin. Secondly, put right any wrong done to man. Put right any wrong that has been done to man. Notice how these first two deal specifically with the sin and the issues in our life. Then thirdly, he said, put away any doubtful habit. Anything that ought not to be in your life, anything that there could possibly be a question about, put it away. And finally, he says, obey the Holy Spirit and confess faith in Christ openly. That is, be an open witness for Jesus Christ. Tell them, tell anyone you can, who he is and what he's done in your life. Let me tell you the result of that. That night, the 17 people prayed until 2 o'clock in the morning. They got on their knees and they just went before God and they just confessed everything and they dealt with it. The pastor was so excited, he said, can you come back tomorrow night and do this? And Tuesday night at the missionary service, can you come back? And at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, can you come back? And will you do all of this again? Will you share it again? And that night, 36 people came to the meeting. And the next night, 100. And the night after that, 200. And before that, a landslide began. And within 2 weeks, literally 2 weeks, 100,000 people began to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And within a space of a month to a month and a half, over 100,000 people had come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord in Wales, England. Now, a man trying to debunk that revival came along 5 years later and did a little bit of an analysis, and he said it really wasn't a true revival because only 80,000 still remained in the faith. Now, I look at 80% as a pretty good percentage. Let me tell you what the results of that revival were. The judges were given white gloves because there were no cases to try. There was a real downturn during that period of time of illegitimate pregnancies. There was a rash of bankruptcies, but they were nearly all taverns. The magistrates in the towns in the area came to the police, and they called in one police captain, and they said, what do you do now that the revival is going on? And he said, well, it's really very simple. Before the revival, we used to stop crime and fight crime, and we used to go to where the crowds were. Well, now that there's no crime, we just go to where the crowds are. And the crowds are all in the churches. Every night, people were going to church, and they would go and they would pray until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And then when they would break up, they wouldn't even go home. They would stand around and talk and love on each other and care for each other. Then they'd get up the next morning and go to work and come back that night and go and pray and spend time just loving on each other afterwards. One reporter said, I thought that this was no normal meeting. And so this police captain said, we go to where the churches are. And he said, now, what do you do when you go to these churches? And he said, well, we have 17 people in our precinct. And so what we've done is we've formed four quartets. So when they want special music, they call the police station. Can you imagine a society like that? That had impact for years. Because sin had taken a back seat to sanctification. Confess any known sin. Put right any wrong done to man. Put away any doubtful habit and obey the Holy Spirit. We say a little prayer at the beginning of every service. You remember it? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. And I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. And I will never be the same in Jesus' name. Are you the same? Are you the same person that you were when you walked in? Or has God started to change who you are? Are you starting to recognize the sin that is in your life? I don't know what it is, but let me help you define it. My guess is, and this isn't definitive, but it's close, Anything that you don't want other people to know about is probably sin. Anything that you don't want people to know about that is in your life that you're hiding from them, that you're keeping from them, and that you somehow think God is not seeing as well, that is probably sin. And just like Achan, God is taking you through this life. He's taking you through an excruciatingly long process to teach you to repent. God has called on us to change. To change the harsh words to one another. To change the selfish thinking. To change the way in which we function from one day to the next. And to start living in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's called us to. He's called us to repentance. Is there any area of your life where the Holy Spirit has begun to say, yes, you need to change? I need to change. There needs to be something different in my life. I'm lying to God. I'm lying to my church. I'm lying to my family. I'm lying to my friends. I'm lying to myself because I'm saying these things are not my fault, but they really are. Is there anything? In just a few minutes, we're going to sing. And when we sing, there will be opportunity for you and me to be honest before God about the things that God wants to change in our life. Achan watched the whole process. He could have confessed at any time. He could have come forward and said, it's me. I'm the one. Do with me what you will. But he didn't. And he didn't because he was unrepentant, because he was unwilling to really change who he was. God's going to give you the opportunity to say, it's me. Blessing isn't happening in my family. Blessing isn't happening in my surroundings because of me. And he'll give you that opportunity. You may be here today and you may be saying, I'm not even a believer. I don't even understand what it is you're talking about. Then for you, it's a whole different issue. It's taking all that that sin is and putting it into the hands of God and saying, I want you for eternity to be my God. It's coming to Jesus Christ and saying, I'm going to take that grace that Dan just talked about, that he commended towards me because he loved me and he died for me, and I'm going to accept that and I'm going to put it into his hands, all that I am, for his glory. Think about what God wants you to deal with. You can come as we sing. You can go to others and maybe wise counsel for you, whatever it happens to be, but you can deal with those issues today.